So I'm going to share with you the Magen Avraham that I shared with some of you on Sunday. Katava Tanya. Magen Avraham brings the Tanya, not the Tanya from the Rebbe of the Alter Rebbe of Lubavitch, but Tanya was a Rishon, known Tanya Rabati. It was an early Rishon in the 1100s. Wrote a sefer called Tanya Rabati. It says, Beyom Shishi Parashat Chukat, on Friday, Parashat Chukat, which is when? Tomorrow. Nahagu Yechidim Leitanot. We have those who are noheg to fast. Tomorrow. Shebeoto Yom Nisrefu Chav Karonot Meleim Sefarim Betzarfat. Because on Vav Parashat Chukat were burnt 20 wagon loads of Sfarim, Sifre Kodesh of the Gemara Talmud. The Gemara was burnt in Sarfat. On Vav Parashat Chukat, we'll see the year was 1244. 1244. So because of this ason that happened on Vav Parashat Chukat, that those have been held to fast. Now the Magen Avraham asks a question. Right? Magen Avraham asks a question. Why would they kovea the fast on Friday Parashat Chukat? As opposed to every time there's a fast, we have a special day on the calendar. Right? Shiva Asar Betamuz. Doesn't matter what day of the week it happened then. Always 17th of Tammuz. Why is it this fast was nikva specifically on Vav on Friday Parashat Chukat, and it's not kashur to the calendar? Why didn't attach it to the days of the month, the calendar? Because the Chachamim during that time made a she'elat chalom. She'elat chalom is when you have a difficulty. Unfortunately, we don't have the koach to do that today. Maybe a few rabbanim still do. You're mesupak of what to do. You have a special formula. You ask for a she'elat chalom, for a dream. And in the dream, they come and give you that answer. So they shalu b'she'elat chalom. Nora lahem shiyesh sheyom ha-perasha gorem. What caused the day of the parasha was the gorem. It wasn't the day that was gorem. It was the yom ha-perasha that was gorem. As Pasuk says, Zod Chukat HaTorah, as Targum translates, Zod Gezerat Oraita. This was the Gezerah on the Torah. So that was the Tshuva and the Chalom. And because of that, the Minhag was, in many communities, what happened in France in the year 1244 to fast. But don't think there's only Mitpashet in Tzarfat. Kava Chaim Palaji. Rav Chaim Palaji was the Rav of Izmir in Turkey. The Gadol Ador of his generation. He writes, Ubeirenu Izmir. Shayu kama anashim socharim, ashayu nizharim shelo latzet afilu lashuk leeskehem. Many merchants were nizhar on Friday, Parashat Chukat, not to go out to the marketplace to do any business. Berev Shabbat Chukat. Whatever they needed, all the errands, shopping, whatever they need to do Erev Shabbat, they would take care of everything when? On Thursday. And even today, he says, many are nizhar, many are careful. Not to go to the town square. והשם שומר את עמו ישראל בכל מקום ובכל זמן שלא תמונה שום רעה אמן כן יהי רצון. השם שפרוטקט עם ישראל, not any רעה should happen, but it seems like it's according to Rav Chaim Palaji, it's a יום מוכן לפורענות. And therefore people were nizhar not to travel too much, not to do business, not to go out into the marketplace, into the square. They stayed home.
Friday
Parashat Chukat, they stayed home. Friday the 13th, right? And this minhag not only in France, but it traveled all the way to the Sfaradim in Izmir, in Turkey. this minhag. Oh. So what happened? What was the story? תקופות ישראל לא נוהגים עוד. יחידים. כמו שאומר מגן אברהם, זה תענית יחידים. מגן אברהם says it's a fast for individuals. It's not for the רבים. Now, what happened? So, there was a Jew. Unfortunately, it always starts with a Jew. And this Jew's name was Donin. Now, Donin began to fall off from Yahadut.
Donin?
Donin, that's his name. Donin.
What?
So, there's a bunch of Bekorot. The Shibboleth Leket, the famous Rishon, brings it. The many Rishonim to bring down the story that happened there. Rabbi Yaakov Emden talks about it. Also, the Sefer HaVikuchim also discusses. This is a... Many, many Sfarim discuss what happened during that time. So this Jew Donin started lalagleg, to make fun of the Chachamim and the Torah and everything else, to reach the point the Chachamim put him in Cherem. Put him in Cherem, they excommunicated him. So what does Donin do? He went to the Christians, sent a letter to the Pope. And he said, you know, the Jews have in their Gemarot, in their Talmud, things against Christianity, things against Yeshu, things against Goyim in general. And the letter contained 238 pages where the Gemara discusses these things with copies, Tzidumim, with copies in Akol, all the proofs and everything else, what's contained in the Talmud. And he sent it to the Pope. So the Pope receives this and he sends letters to all the cardinals about what this Jew claimed. And they decided that they're going to go and confiscate the books of all the Jews in Paris, in Paris, in France. March 3rd, 1240. Okay, Shlishi de March, Zebet Parashat Balak. No, I'm sorry, this is beforehand. It's March 3rd, 1240. 1240. Okay? The bishops and cardinals, together with the French army, on Shabbat, enter all the Pate Knesiyot. They walk in there, they rip out all the Sfarim from the shelf. Specifically, they were looking for Talmud, but they don't know the difference. So basically, Kim'at took all the Svarim off the shelves and emptied all the Batei Knesiyot. They took them with wagons. And they said they have to review all these books and if, you know, to censor them to see if there's anything there that's wrong. And this went over on for a few months. They didn't get it all done one Shabbat. For a few months, they were going collecting books. And they were koveya debate. They made a debate to settle this matter, to see what these Svarim contain, this Gemara contains. We'll have a vikuach. We'll have a debate. And who was the leader of this debate?
Donin.
This Donin, this Jew, who now was called Nicholas.
Nicholas
Donin took on the name Nicholas. That was his new name. And he obviously wasn't a Tamil Chacham, but he learned enough to know. Right, he learned enough to know to cause problems, right? You don't need to know too much to cause problems, just a little bit to cause problems. And he learned enough to cause problems. And who came to stand on behalf of the Jews? Rabbeinu Yechiel mi Paris. He was one of the Baalei HaTosafot. You'll find him sometimes in Tosfot, Filon Gemara, on the side. On the one side is Rashi, the other side Tosafot. Tosafot is not one person. Tosafot were Jews in the Geonim of France. Over a few generations, that were mechaber Baalei HaTosafot. He was one of the last of the Baalei HaTosafot, one of the last ones. Rabbi Yechiel in Paris, the gadol ador of his time in France. Him with the author of the Smag, שמעתם על הסמג, ספר מצוות גדול? A beautiful ספר, ספר המצוות. One of the first to write a ספר המצוות, counts all 630 מצוות, like the Rambam does, and others. The author of the smag, his name was Rav Moshe Mikutzi. Rabbi Moshe Mikutzi, who was also one of the Balei HaTosafot. You'll find his name a few times in Tosfot also, Rav Moshe Mikutzi. And two other great Rabbanim in Paris were there to debate this guy. And here the Sefer HaVikuchim, this debate was recorded. Some say Rabbi Yechiel Miparis himself wrote down what Masa Matan was. But most agree that it was a later generation, one of the Tamid Chacham later put this all into writing. And then we have it, the Vikuach between the two of them. So it's interesting, he spoke very sharply. The king, the queen, this is in the reign of King Louis the Ninth. The reign of King Louis the Ninth. The king and queen were there, with obviously the Pope and all the cardinals and bishops. And they wanted Rabbi Yechiel Miparis to swear. Rabbi Yechiel Miparis says, I will not swear.
Swear
of what? He swear whatever he's going to say now in this debate is true. Whatever the questions they're going to answer him, whatever he's going to answer is going to be emet. He had to swear. And Rabbi Yechiel refused to swear. He says, there's only time in the whole Torah that we swear is Shvuat HaDayanim B'Mamon. I swear where somebody accuses you of owing money and you say you don't. Dayanim put an oath on you. There's no other time. We never swear in Kol HaTorah Kulah, and I'm not willing to swear. And it brings him Rayot from the Torah, which the Notzrim believed in Torah Shebichtav of Chamishah. They believed in the five books of Moses. They believed in Torah Shebichtav. And therefore, he proved to them that we don't swear. So the Malkah, the queen, says, okay, go ahead. You don't have to swear. And he began asking him questions. So interesting. Agav, besides get to the Notzrim, he asked him. It says in the Torah, a person's ma'avir beno bitol ha-molech. What's the din? What's the punishment? Ha-ma'avir beno bitol ha-molech, ma din? Ya'achayev mita. He says to them, but one second, Gemara Sanhedrin says, if a person gives miksat banav, he's chayav mita. If he passes all his children, the Gemara Sanhedrin says, right? We're going to see this soon in the morning, Sach Samadal, a few davim away. If he passes all his children, he's patur from mita. Yeah, if he passes all his children, patur from mita. So it says, part of your children chayav mita, all your children you patur. What kind of shtuyot is this? That was the question they asked Rabbi Yechiel Miparis. It was the first question. The stam begin laughing, and all the kolim are laughing. It says they all start laughing. What a joke! The Talmud is a joke. This is what it means. So Rabbi Yechiel Miparis answers him. So interesting. I don't want to get into this. There's a lot to cover. But he answered him a sharp answer. So Rabbi Yechiel Miparis didn't give him the true answer. The true answer the poskim bring down, we'll see. But the true answer is because the chukot ha-goyim was one or two children. It was not all your children. You did that, you're a meshuga. That's not called avodah avodah zarah. You stam a metoraf. The way you worshiped avodah zarah was to sacrifice one or two of your children. You sacrifice all of them, you're not worshiping avodah zarah. The goyim didn't do that either. You stam a tipesh, you're an idiot. You're adam meshuga. So that's not avodah avodah zarah. You might get onesh mita for stam, for hareg nefesh, but not for... Not for ma'avir b'tol ha-molech, because that's not the way avodah zarah. So that's the real answer. Okay. But these goyim are not going to understand that. So Rabbi Yechiel Miparis tells them, he says like this, he says to them, you know, what's worse, killing one person or two people? So obviously killing two people is worse. Three is more worse than two, and four is worse than three.
One is worse.
All right? The more you kill, the worse it is. You kill 77, yimach shemo b'zichro, but this guy did, right? It's even worse. He says, you know, the Gemara says that if a person is chayav mita and he gets mitat bedin, they give him skila, they punish him, what's the halacha? The mita is a kapara for him. He says vidu, he says confession beforehand. The mita, the death is a kapara. He has atonement. He goes to Olam HaEmet, nakim machet hazeh. Right? All this that he went through in the onesh mita, that's his kapara. He says, the Torah says if you kill one or two, you have the opportunity for kapara. You killed all your children. You lost the opportunity for kapara. Bedin doesn't kill you. Then Hashem kills you. Hashem takes care of you. That's not the Bedin's job. Because Bedin don't want you to have kapara. That was his answer. they were all impressed. Right? Even though that's not the real answer, but that's an answer that they can relate to. Right? The Pele is, this happened on Monday, Parashat Balak. We know it was a Monday, Parashat Balak, May 25th, the year 1240. Monday, Parashat Balak. 2 days back and forth, Vikuchim al Yeshua Notri, and you say Yeshua is done by Shikhva Zera Rotachat, that he's boiling and whatever it is, and Zera, and all the things about Yeshua. And he asked him all these different questions, and he answered all of them. And all the things about that it says about Goyim in the Gemara, it's referring to Sheva Mitzvot of Kenan, he answers them. He answered everything. Then they took him and locked him in a room. And they took out the other Chacham on Wednesday. They wanted to see what he's going to answer. And Benes, they all answered the same to all the questions. So they saw, okay, Emet. This was the Vikuach, they won. Menatzeach. They won this Vikuach. And they were impressed with Rabbi Yechiel in Paris, and they sent back all the Sfarim. Right? There was a minister in charge of delivering all the books. The decision was by this minister or other, you know, they left it to this minister to decide, and this minister in particular decided he's going to send back all the Sfarim. Send back all the Sfarim to the Batei Knesiyot, everything beautiful. Problem was, this minister, about a year and a half, 2 years later, died. A terrible death. And on his deathbed, he confessed to the priest, or he did a confession. This priest that he confessed to happened to be the private priest of King Louis IX. Was also his priest. And Agar Achshelo was his priest also. So after he dies, this priest comes tells King Louis, you know why he died? Because God is mad at him. Because he gave the books back to the Jews. That's why he died Mita Mishuna. And that's why he confessed to me at his deathbed that he regrets what he did. He realizes that he made a mistake. He shouldn't have done that. So King Louis starts the whole thing over again.
Oh, wow.
So the decree was now we're going to destroy all the Sifrei Talmud of all the Jews. Not only in France, all the surrounding areas were affected. And most of France and the army came in and they took all the Svarim, that's what it says, it fell out on Friday, Parashat Chukat, in the year 1244. They took all the Svarim, everything, that was in the Batei Knesiyot, private homes. It was Asur, death penalty, to have a Sefer in your house, and if they found it, they would banish you. If you were lucky, you got banished from France. If you were unlucky, you got killed. But the official policy was you got banished from France. And they took Parashat Va, Parashat Chukat. They made a huge pile. They burnt all the Sfarim in Paris, in France, and all the surrounding areas where the big Jewish communities were. To the extent of Yechiel Miparis writes that he didn't have a Sefer to learn from. Not one. Nothing. He writes, B'dikaon, I had not a Sefer to learn from. There was no Sfarim to be found in Paris. Rabbi Yechiel Miparis leaves. He travels to Akko, to Eretz Yisrael. And he dies in Eretz Yisrael in the year 1286 in Haifa. This was a story that happened in Ba Parashat Chukat in the year 1244. The Pele is, this is the first time in history that we have mass burnings of Sfarim. Ba Parashat Chukat 1244 is the first time in Jewish history that we have systematic collection of books and burning them. But from then on, it happened almost every single generation. But that was the first time. The Kazakhs, and 100 years before, when they came and pillaged, they rampled, they destroyed things. But it wasn't specifically Sfarim. They killed people, they killed burnt books, they burnt Batei Knesiyot. Right? But it's specifically, systematically, of burning books, specifically the Gemara, the Talmud. First time in history. But a few years before this story, there was another very sad story. Now the Rambam was born in the year 1135. 1135. He dies in the year 1204, in the year 1204. The Rambam died. The Rambam was in Spain when he was born in Cordoba. When the Arabs, Almoda, the fanatical Arabs came and conquered Cordoba, the Rambam fled for his life, was in Israel, finally settled in Egypt. He was in Egypt where he wrote the Yad HaZakah, he wrote the Moreh Nevuchim, he wrote all the Sfarim. After he dies, so the Jews in Mitzrayim, the Jews in Sfarad in Spain, all had access to Rambam's Sfarim, especially the Yad HaZakah, the Mishneh Torah, that was learned by everybody, and everybody was in awe of the Rambam from his Sefer. But the Jews in Tzarfat, in Europe, in France, heard of the Rambam, never learned his Sfarim. Now, after the Rambam dies, there's a debate. Now, the Moreh Nevuchim is a book of philosophy written particularly, specifically for the Jews of Spain, who were very involved in philosophy. And many Jews were being lost to philosophy. So he wrote it, a philosophical book, okay, based on Aristotle, to answer to the language of the people in Spain, especially his students, that he can talk to and they can understand it and bring them back to Yahadut. That was the goal of Moreh Nevuchim. It was written in Arabic. All these other Sfarim he wrote in Hebrew. That was written in Arabic because it was for the masses, like we write today books in English, right? Not necessarily for the scholars, even though the Moreh Nevuchim is for scholars because the Adam Pashtan can't understand it. Not possible. He says, if one of a thousand understand my Sefer, I was successful. That's what Rambam writes in his Akdama. But there was a huge vikuach, a huge fight about Moreh Nevuchim. One of the leaders of this fight was Rav Shlomo Montpellier. Montpellier was Chachmei province. Province was southern France. Mm-hmm. Southern France. There was a big city in province France. Montpellier and others, all the Chachamim were there. And this Rav Shlomo ben Abraham Montpellier, people brought him the Moreh Nevuchim. He reads the Sefer. Now these were people that, in France in particular, Baalei HaTosafot, and the people in France were tzaddikim, geonim, but they weren't like the Jews in Sfarad, in Spain. They were involved in medicine and philosophy, the kol minei chochmot. They were pashtanim, Torah. They knew Torah, that's it. You brought them a Sefer Moreh Nevuchim, with some interesting ideas, Rambam, and he says, this is Asur, this is Minut. And he gathered Rabbeinu Yonah. You ever learned Sha'arei Teshuvah? Rabbeinu Yonah was a student. He gathered him and a few signatures, went around gathering signatures, and banned the Moreh Nevuchim. The Chachmei Sfarad got wind of it, that the Moreh Nevuchim was banned. Among them, the Radak. Shamatem al Radak? Rabbeinu David Kimchi, Pirush on Kol HaTanach. Radak was an old man at this point. Radak was born in the year 1160. So this is in the year 1220s, 1230s, so he's in the 70s, close to 80 years old. And the Radak writes a whole letter in support of the Rambam. They all learned his Sfarim, they knew who the Rambam was. And started traveling at his old age, he was sick and weak, traveling to gather signatures, all the Chachamim, to counter the Cherem of Rabbeinu Abraham Montefiore in province France. And they see this, or they travel to Paris. This is in the year 1220, 1230. They travel to Paris, and they get Rabbeinu Yechiel Paris and all the Baalei HaTosafot to sign on the letter against the Rambam Sefer HaMada and Moreh Nevuchim. And put it in the Cherem. And this vikuach, unfortunately, got ugly. Right? And we have Sdadim back and forth, this fight back and forth about the Rambam. And the Chachamim, some Chachamim decided to put the Rabbeinu Yechiel in Cherem for putting the Rambam in Cherem, and Charamim going back and forth. It was a sad time in the Yadut. Everybody weighed into this machloket. The Ramban was born in 1194. So the Ramban at this in 1230s, He's a young man, but he's 30, 35 years old. The Ramban brought a beautiful letter. The Ramban was in Spain, in Barcelona, and he knew of the Rambam Sfarim. But he was also in touch with the Chachmeh, Baalei HaTosafot. So he wanted a bridge between the two of them. And Bitzad Echad, he praised the Rambam and how great he was, a scholar, and amazing at the greatness of the Rambam was. Bitzad Shani, he said, Hanshet Baalei HaTosafot, Anashim Tmimim, Yesharim Tzadikim, and they had suspect of Morei Nebuchim. And he kind of tried to bridge the gap between the two of them. Saying the Rambam is a great, Morei Nebuchim needs to be understood, and it's not for everybody. And he tried to make shalom between them. But unfortunately, the Ramban was not successful. But unfortunately, when you have vikuchim amongst chachamim, the lower, all the students get involved. And chachamim can be l'shem shamayim, the students unfortunately never are. And most of the time aren't. And that's when the machlokot get out of control. And what happened there was, somebody went and got the Christians involved. Showed the Christians in France, and particularly in Paris, the Sefer HaRambam, and convincing them that they should burn these books because they're minim, Sefer Minim, Sefer Morei Nebuchim, is the Morei Nebuchim of the Rambam, Sefer HaMada, the first book the Rambam wrote.
And
what? Morei Nebuchim
is a
separate between itself. Morei Nebuchim, the Mada. Mada discusses the Chol Yesod HaTorah and all the Berachot Deot, also Talmud Torah, Teshuvah, Avodah Zarah, all these different things. But certain things they found problematic in the Sefer HaMada.
Mishnah Torah is a Sidra Shlema.
Okay, 14 volumes. This is just the first one, the first volume, Sefer HaMada. The rest is all Halacha. And we're not, there's debate who exactly, which side approached the Christians. Most agree that it was a side that was banning the Rambam, the ones who approached the Christians, which would make sense. And they began burning the books of the Rambam. And the Yehudim got involved also in burning the books of the Rambam. The books of the Rambam were being burnt. So the first ones to get involved in burning books was the Jews, who instigated the Christians in France to burn the Sfarim of the Rambam. This is only 10, when were they burnt? In the year 1233. The year 1233, that's when the books of the Rambam began burnt. 10, 11 years before the story of the books being burnt in Sarfat, also in Paris, so all the Sfarim of the whole France were burnt.
That was before.
We taught them the Shita.
We taught them the Shita. To the extent, one of the students of Rabbeinu Yonah writes, now, I'm going to quote you what he writes, but don't take it at face value, because many of what he said was proved to be false. A lot of what he said was proved to be false, but this is his take on it. No, this, a student, Rabbeinu Yonah, signed against the Rambam.
Okay.
He writes that he was a student of Rabbeinu Yonah. He writes that Rabbeinu Yonah went afterwards, he left province because the community threw them out. Because they started this whole machloket, the community expelled Rabbeinu Shmuel, Rabbeinu Shlomo, and Rabbeinu Yonah, and they threw them out. And he went to Barcelona and started a yeshiva in Toledo, one of the greatest yeshivot in Spain, Rabbeinu Yonah started. And his student writes that Rabbeinu Yonah had charata that he signed against the Rambam. And he wanted to travel to his kever in Eretz Yisrael with a minyan and be mevakesh mechila from the Rambam, ask him forgiveness. And he says, whenever he taught in his yeshiva, he always taught the Rambam. Every single halacha he taught, he says, Kach Omer Rambam, to mitaken the mistake that he made, Rabbeinu Yonah. And obviously, we don't ever advocated burning the Sfarim. We don't just signed on a letter and maybe help promote this idea that Morei Nebuchim should not be read by the people. Sefer HaMada, but he clearly, according to the student, regretted it. But the student writes, let me see if I have it here. Vim Tishaleni, the student writes, his name was Rabbeinu Hillel Miverona. Vim Tishaleni, if you ask me, מי יודע שאותם גזרות היה בעוון צריבת המדע והמורה. He's writing after the Gezerot of 1244. If you ask me, why did this Gezerot happen specifically in Paris, in Paris?
Because
was because the Avon of the burning of the of Sefer Amada and Sefer Amore. His proofs that he brings are wrong, because he says, I'm not going to get into the whole letter, but this is what he writes. If this Gezera was because of the burning of the Rambam Sfari or not, we don't know. But one thing we do know is we taught the Notzrim what to do with our books. That was the greatest Asor. Not 11 years later that they began burning the books of not to the fact that you couldn't find a book in France. Couldn't find a book. So what happened, interestingly enough, And it's too early. What could you do? Manuscripts and manuscripts of Talmud were lost. It brought down the Balei Tosafot. You know, we noticed some Masechtot were missing Tosafot. Masechet Nedarim, for example, there's no Tosafot. And the Kabbalah is that they had it, they wrote it. It was burnt then. We lost it. Balei Tosafot and the Darim was lost, and we have Mesora from I think it was the Munkacher Rebbe that writes that the Balei Tosafot were all in jail together. And the last night before they took him to get killed, they were mechaber Tosafot and Masechet Meruba, Perek Meruba Mava Kama. That night before they were killed, they wrote Ktavya. They wrote all the Tosafot. In Baba Kama, in the seventh Perek Masechet Merubah, there were all those Tosfot, and they tried to rewrite some of the things that were burnt and lost, but unfortunately, a lot of what their writings we don't have. It could be there. Again, you have to recognize everything is in manuscripts. Mm-hmm. There was no printing press yet. Printing press was invented in 1450s. And printing press. Akol Ktav Yad. So it could be, you know, that they wrote and they sent here, they sent there. But Nedarim we don't have. A certain Masechtot we don't have. And they say that they were burnt there. All the Ktav Yad. Others might have been spread. Others we had, they were spread out throughout the world. But unfortunately, Masechet Nedarim, for whatever reason, was not. Without warning, they came in and they confiscated all the books. No. Oh, the second time around.
The second time, the first time.
Yeah, they had backups. Who says they had? They do one, but who's going to suspect 3 years later they're going to come and destroy every single book in France?
No,
not long after, in the year 1264. It happened in Barcelona, Spain. Mikuach with the Ramban and Pablo Cristiani. We once spoke about it once in the Shiur. It was a big Mikuach with the Ramban. The Ramban won that Mikuach. But ultimately the forces of the Christians were embarrassed and they said, how can you let this happen? The Ramban had to run away to Eretz Israel in 1167. 1164 was when it happened. Let's see, by Eloxin, the Ramban had to run away. They also burnt Sfarim there. And Barcelona, in Spain, the Rama had to run away to Eretz Israel, and he died in Eretz Israel in the year 1270. Unfortunately, the story of burning books kept every generation. I'll tell you one famous story in Frankfurt, in Germany, Servato Talmud. There was a man by the name of Pfefferkorn. Okay. Shemata al Pfefferkorn? Pfefferkorn Gamkin, it was a Jew. Pfefferkorn was a Jew who had a butcher shop. He was a butcher. And slowly but slowly he was losing his dot, and he started saying crazy things. And people began suspecting that his meat is not so kasher anymore. And it came out that he was serving Nevelot u'Trefot, and Chachamim, basically, the people stopped buying by him. He went out of business. And what do you do? We got a business. When a good Jew doesn't have business, he began stealing. But he made the mistake of stealing from one of the bishops in Frankfurt, and they took him and they were going to kill him. And he made a deal with the bishop. He says, "I'll convert to Christianity and help you against the Jews. If you make me into a bishop also, into a comet and whatever else." They made a deal. Again, unfortunately, we're always our worst enemies. And he began also spreading this idea that the Jews have all these things in the Talmud against Yeshua and against Christianity and all these things. But there, Baruch Hashem, we were saved. There we were saved at the end, after years of fighting. There was a Christian scholar, Johann Reuchlin was his name. He was actually a Talmid of the Siforno. Rabbeinu Avadia Siforno, you learned Rabbeinu Avadia Siforno, the Pirush on the Chumash? Mm-hmm. Siforno lived in Italy. And this Christian, what a bishop was, Siforno didn't have a dime to his name. And he was Machzika Yeshiva and everything else. He was also in medicine. And his comer convinced him that he wanted him to teach him Lashon HaKodesh, teach him Hebrew. So the Siforno taught his Johann Reuchlin Hebrew. And he had a very positive relationship with the Siforno. And this Johann became a huge scholar. He recognized that all the Chochmah in the world is found in the Sifrei Yehudim. And when they put this ban against the books in Germany and Frankfurt, he came out kol hakoach against the ban, fighting against it. And together with Rav Yosemel of Rosheim, everyone read Marcus Lehman books, you know the famous Rav Yosemel of Rosheim, who was also had connections in the government. The two of them fought a huge milchama against this burning of books. And at the end of the day, Johann was persecuted and died a bitter man. But the books were saved in 1510. But the worst story is in Italy. The worst story is in Italy. I'll finish with this story and then we'll come back and wrap everything up. But the worst story is in Italy. First of all, he was busha becherpa. He was bizyonot. What they did, you know, he was made look like a fool, and he was demoted from all his grandeur. They made he was nothing, thrown onto the street after the fact. But at the end of the day, the churban still happened 3 years later.
In 1244. He didn't want to lead the match.
But the worst story is in Italy. And Italy was two great printing presses. This is the year 1554. And the main money maker was what? Printing Talmud Bavli. It was big Sfarim, the lot. It was a big money maker. Everybody learns Gemara, everybody learns Talmud. And they were in competition with each other. And one hired one printing press to put the other one out of business. Hires two, we'll call them hoodlums, Christian, whatever you want to call it, to go to the Catholics and say that the printing press of so and so is printing books that have writings against Yeshua and Christianity and everything else. So they went down to the printing press and searched the Gemara, and lo and behold, they found. And from that developed the whole Inquisition to research the Jews of the books, the books of the Jews. And they wanted to burn all the books in Italy. All the Sfarim, everything. The Inquisition. And finally the Chachamim prevailed. They had connections with the government, with the Pope. They turned to the Pope, they turned to everybody. And they prevailed to convince them. Ultimately they paid them off not to burn all the other Sfarim. They only burnt the Talmud, the Gemara. They managed to burn all the Gemarot, the Talmud, in Italy, in Rome, and all the surrounding areas of Rome. but they managed to salvage all the other Sfarim, but they had to be censored. Because any passage whatsoever that's against Christianity, it's over. We're going to destroy all the books. So the Chachamim themselves set up censorship. Every book that was published had to be read by the Beit Din to make sure there was no questionable passage. The Christians are going to start up and say something. And they would themselves would censor the Sfarim before they printed them. So we don't have any problems in the future. Right? Kachasu. Oh, we'll get to this, yeah. You'll get to this. But 4 years, 5 years later, the Christians complained that the Jews are still printing all this kind of stuff. And in 1559, they burnt, again, all the Sfarim of the surrounding cities. In Italy, in Rome and all surrounding areas. And all the books were later sent to Catalina, which is North Italy, and they saved many books from there. But in 1564, the decree spread there, and all the Sfarim were burnt there.
No,
Italia, this is Italy. No, not Catalonia, it's called, the city was called Cremona in Italy. And all this, and Cremona was the biggest city in Italy, the biggest concentration of Jews. So they saved all the Sfarim, all the manuscripts, by sending them to there. But ultimately, all the Sfarim were burnt there also. But finally, in 5-6 years later, in 1564, Pope Pius IV, they managed to pay him off and build a good relationship with him, help him get elected, and the Jews gave him a lot of money. And they convinced him to allow them to print, reprint Gemarot and have Gemarot with a condition. Number one, they will not call it Talmud. You have to call it Shas or Gemara. So the Goyim won't recognize that it's the same book, it's Talmud. And they have to censor all the passages that are questionable. That's why in Gemarot, for generations, we didn't have any of these passages. You have to censor all the passages that are questionable, and with that, he gave them permission to reprint the Talmud.
Well, they had the
No, the printing presses they had. They established printing presses and everything. But and the amazing thing is, one of the Jews told the Pope and said, you know, how are you going to know which are the good passages or the bad passages? Let's collect all the bad passages that are censored in the book. We'll call it Hashmatot Hashas. And this way everybody would know these passages you're not allowed to learn. So that's what we saved. All everything that was censored out, we have a separate called Hashmatot Hashas until today. But everything that was censored out, the smart Jew who fooled the Pope, we had the Hashmatot Hashas. Now, all the thing that was censored out, we had on the side. But unfortunately, in Italy, there was four different communities that were raising money to print it to Talmud Bavli and start the whole thing. And there were disputes on how to do it, when to do it, money, who's paying, who's not paying. It took 3-4 years. By the time that happened, the Pope had died. A new Pope came out, and no more printing Talmuds in Italy. And since then, a Talmud Bavli has not been printed in Italy in 450 years. Never been printed. Almost every country in the world has printed. In Italy, since that time, they have never printed a Talmud Bavli. Close over 450 years. But one last fascinating story where you see Yad Hashem. We go 200 years later.
Yeah,
we're in the 1750s. We're in Russia, Hungary, Poland. So Shabtai Tzvi started a whole movement in 1648. You face Mashiach and everything else. Ultimately, he converted to Islam, and most of the movement died out in the late 1600s. But he had a lot of quiet, closet followers that still believed in Shabtai Tzvi sects, that still believed it was Mashiach and had all these strange practices and all these little sects. Among these sects got up a Jew named Jacob Frank, who was one of these, part of the Shabtai Tzvi sects. And he began teaching all kinds of crazy things. And he had tons of followers. There's Jacob Frank. and Chachamim persecuted them. Chachamim persecuted them because they were minim, kofrim, and everything. And they bound together and they realized that they're not going to survive as Jews. So they got together with the Christians. They call themselves the Frankists, if you heard of the Frankists. And this Jacob Frank and his followers joined Christianity. And in order to save themselves, they also started with this, the bishop, his name was Dombrowski, saying that the Jews have all these kinds of writings against Christianity and everything else. History repeats itself. This Jacob Frank and his followers, again, Bim Masito Madiach, this Dombrowski, this bishop, about the Jews. So Dombrowski again came with Kol HaKoach and started burning all the books. He gathered all the books and he would put them in sacks with horses and have them dragged through the streets so they can tear apart into pieces and bizayon. And finally gathered all the books in the town square and burnt them all in front of everybody, all the Talmud Bavlis. And Ason Gadol, hundreds were killed. It was a horrible time. This Dombrowski, so the Chachamim were koveah a tzom, fast, and they sent letters to Rome. This Dombrowski was a bishop, he wasn't the Pope. Other ones were the Pope, it's harder to fight with. This is a bishop. They sent letters to the Pope with money and influence and everything else like that to stop the Dombrowski. They started a Yom Tefillah. On the day of one of the Yom Tefillah that the Jews put together in Poland, in Hungary, in Russia, this Dombrowski made a big feast. And there he was, raving about the Jews, and he was trying to get all the other Christian bishops in the area to do the same thing as he did. And he started a whole rally that everybody should do what he did, to destroy all the books of the Jews. In this mishteh, this meal, middle of eating, celebration of what he's accomplished, he falls on the floor screaming in pain, and he starts screaming, "The fire letters are attacking me." Okay, otiyot shel esh. He starts screaming, "These letters of fire are attacking me." Tza'akot nora'ot. They thought the guy was nuts, meshuga. So they took him out. The guy was dying in tremendous pain. So Jacob Frank and his followers, he was their big guy. He's the one who supported them and burnt the books for them. Went to visit him. And he starts cursing and threw him out. He started saying, don't burn the books of the Jews. Metorah, 5 days he died. The most gruesome death you can think of. At the end he couldn't move any limb in his body, and he died, this Dombrowski. But the story doesn't end there. Within a couple of weeks or months, all the bishops are having a dream. They get together. This Dombrowski comes to them in a dream. This Dombrowski is in a dream, running around the monastery, that's the dream, hitting all the bishops and screaming at them, "Don't hurt the Jews." That's the dream. One bishop has it, two bishops have it, three bishops, every single bishop in the vicinity has the same dream. They went crazy. So they went to a mechashefa and he said to them, "Go to the cemetery and cut off his head." So they dug up his grave and they cut off Dombrowski's head. Rav Akiva Emden brings this story. It's not and others. Didn't work. The following night he comes in a dream, holding his head in his hands, running around the cemetery, screaming at them, and "Don't hurt the Jews." Finally they send a letter to the Pope. They said that they got advice from whoever their council was, "We have to burn his body to get this to stop." The Pope okayed for them to, because he's a bishop, he can't just violate the Pope okayed for them. They went in and they burnt his body to pieces. And then this dream stopped. But these bishops no longer had the stomach to start up with the Jews and burn their svarim and burn their books. And from there it was shaket, it was quiet. It was quiet in the area. And, Jacob Frank and his followers, they were thrown out of, after obviously their main supporter died, they were thrown out of Hungary over there, and they ended up in Turkey, and eventually thrown out of there, and they traveled around until they became, basically joined Christianity completely, and those Jews are gone. Part of Christianity, And if any Polish guy comes and tells you he has Jewish blood, he's probably a descendant of Jacob Frank and his followers. This is a story that happened.
There was something in Poland.
There were other situations in Poland. But from here, in these stories, the Jews started censoring their own Sfarim. That's why you notice that the Gemarot was censored. All the Gemara changed Goy to Akum, which is Ovedei Avodah Zarah. It's obviously, we can argue it's not new, it's only those who were idol worshippers in Canaan, right? And we censored all the Sfarim since then. Everything was censored because of this, what happened, this burning, book burning that happened from generation to generation. And everything that started in 1244 on tomorrow, Vaparashat Chukat. And according to some, maybe because of the burnings of the Book of the Rambam, which started 10 years before this story. But this is the Asun that happened in Parashat V'Chukat. But I want to finish with something. So the Gemara discusses Rabbi Chana ben Tradion, one of the Arugei Malchut, was taken by the Romans to be killed. The Sefer Torah always on his lap, always taught. It was asur to teach Torah. Yeah. What did the Romans do? They brought him. They wrapped him in the Sefer Torah. And they put nice cotton ropes, whatever it is, to burn. And they lit them, the fire. They put sponges of wool. And they put them on his heart that he shouldn't die right away. His daughter turns to Rabbi Chana ben Tradion and says, Abba, erech bekach. I should see you like this. Amarla, il mare ani nisrafti devadi. If I was burnt myself, haya davar kasheli. It would have been hard. Achshav shani nisraf b'sefer Torah imi. But now that I'm being burnt, and the Sefer Torah is with me, mi shemevakesh elbona shel Sefer Torah, hu yevakesh elboni. Whoever is mevakesh elbon of the Sefer Torah that was burnt, I'm not worried. Mevakesh elboni. So our nechama with all this history. All the Torah that was lost and was destroyed. And Bezat Hashem, that's our nechama, that Hashem will take care of those who destroyed his Torah and his Am. Bezat Hashem, we shouldn't see Tzadot Od and Gizokhe and just Tkufot. But the lessons of history is the Jews, the machloket that we cause ourselves, are always our worst enemy. And no matter what it is, b'kol hakoach, avoid machloket. There is nothing worse for Klal Yisrael than machloket. It's not worth it. Never worth it. Spend money you can to avoid machloket. It's not worth it. This is history lessons. Every single one of these happened with Jews, against Jews. If not for that, these things wouldn't have happened. And if we take the lessons of Tammuz, the Gemara says, Amar da Aretz, Yinat Chinam. Korban Abayit also happened for the same reason, Jews against Jews. If we can manage not to be our own worst self-enemies, Bezat Hashem, we zochet together to the Gevurah Shlema b'Mehera b'Yameinu Hashana. Amen.